Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people who are his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us and delivering us from our lost situation. Thank you for showing mercy upon us and redeeming us through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would then therefore live in obedient servanthood to you, so that we might give you the honor and the praise that you are worthy. I just pray that you would bless our time together, that you would encourage our hearts to be men and women of integrity, men and women who show forth your glory as we seek to live our lives in obedience to you. Thank you, Lord, and allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning as we study from this text. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So we just talked about a lot of different people groups that are within the church and the responsibility of those of us who are longer in tooth than others to set the right example, to act in a controlled manner, to encourage young men and young women to live in the manner that they are supposed to live. And so now Paul moves on in his instructions to speak about the behavior of slaves. And specifically, he's talking about bond slaves. So there's a little bit of a distinction that needs to be made here when we talk about that, because when we think of slavery, I think we do think about the agricultural slavery that took place in the South, or mostly in the South, where there were men and women who were completely enslaved. They had no choice. They did not have any rights or privileges. They were bound to a master and were completely at their mercy, no matter how good, bad, or ugly they were. So true enslavement of person, character, thought, everything. So that's not what he's talking about here. In the Roman world, there were different levels. There certainly were slaves who were that type of slave. But the bond servant or slave that he speaks of here was a different type. It was an individual who had found themselves in need of resources, had enslaved themselves to somebody, and it was usually for a period of time. But when that time was up, they were free men again and could go about doing their thing, or they could choose, as what is the choice here, to be a bond slave, which was, I like my master, my master's good to me, he cares for me and provides for me, so I want to become his slave for life. And so that's what he's talking about here. It's kind of similar in our society to to employees. You know, we're not really bound to a certain employer, but by golly, it's hard not to be abiding to them as you go about your business, because you might not necessarily find a better job and you have bills to pay and such like that. And so this really translates, this concept translates well into just the blue-collar class of people. So that's kind of how I've always looked at what is talked about here and how we should understand what is going on here, because we have obligations toward those that we work for, just as they are to have some obligations toward us, as masters are to take care of their bond slaves. So anyway, that this slave is a slave by choice. Verse 9 urged bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Now, one of the reasons why Paul brings up this subject, and he does bring up this subject elsewhere as well, is because now we have a new society that's being formed. The church was something entirely new, and there's a lot of different rules concerning, or not rules, but different relationships that were changing. In the Roman world, of course, you have a master and you have a bond slave, and the bond slave is doing whatever they can to please the master and profit the master. In the Christian world, one, you have bond slaves who are Christians, and they're enslaved to a non-Christian master. Well, they have a responsibility to this master, because they are a bond slave, but also they have a responsibility to God, and to behave in such a way that they show forth the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to their master. So their work speaks of their change of life in Christ Jesus. The other situation that occurred was where both the master and the bond slave had become Christians. And so now they're not only just master-slave, but they're also brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a whole new fellowship and relationship that's there. And I know elsewhere, not necessarily here, but elsewhere when Paul talks about it, he talks about not abusing that relationship. So, you got a master that really is entwined with you from a relationship with Christ. It is an opportunity to take advantage of that relationship and get away with stuff. And so Paul doesn't really differentiate in Titus about that, but the concepts are there. And how are we to behave ourselves as servants of a master? And there's a lot of us here that don't work anymore, so it's not quite as the same type of deal. But again, everything that we talk about, these relationships are based upon the attributes of Christ and how Christ lived his life and the example he set and how he was obedient to God. And so anything that we read about in behavior of individuals, there is a benefit for us. Whether we are employed or not, there's a benefit for how we are to live our lives and how we react with people as we go about our business. And so take what you can here and address it and how you think you should behave before others, because it certainly is valuable information. So first of all, the bondservant is to be subject to his own master in everything, or in all things. So we have been freed in Christ, but that freedom still comes with responsibility. So we are not to take advantage of other people because of our relationship with Christ and our relationship between us and them in Christ, those types of things. We are not to expect somebody to be more generous to us because we are a believer. We're not to expect really anything from a non-believer other than more harassment and not the perfect relationship, because we're in opposition to each other. But we are to subject ourselves as proper in our work relationship. So even when I pretty much am my own master nowadays when I do work, but I still have responsibilities. If I'm working for volunteer work somewhere, like at a church or something like that, I still have somebody I have to answer to, and I try to do a good job. I don't try to be sloppy about what I do. I want to make sure that when I put something together from a construction standpoint, that it is built properly. and it looks good, and all those types of things. And so even though I don't technically have a master, I still am master of those people that I am working for and responsible to, trying to do the best job I possibly can when I'm doing that. And that's the way all of us are. If you're still employed with somebody, then certainly that master that you have as an employer, he's not just somebody who's going to give you a paycheck. It's somebody that you are working for, and your concept would be that you try to subject yourself to your masters. I told every one of my bosses when I was working that as long as it's legal and moral, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. You may not be using my talents to the best advantage, but if that's what you want to do, I work for you. So there were many times that I always told them, I'll tell you my opinion. I know that's shocking to you guys that I would express my opinion, but the fact of the matter was, I'd say, I'll tell you my opinion, then I'll just do whatever stupid thing you tell me to do. And then I would. And many times I did really dumb things because they told me to, and they wouldn't listen to what I thought was reason. So maybe I was wrong. Doubt it. But anyway, but so you are, as a Christian employee, to be subject to what your master tells you to do. So as long as it's legal and moral, like I say, then you should be trying your best to do the very best job that you've been assigned. And that's every aspect of your employment. You are to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing, that means that you're doing the work that you're supposed to do and that you do it well. We are showing Christ. You know, when Christ worked for his Father as a carpenter, we know that is true because of things that are said in Scripture. I'll bet he did things right. As best he knew, he would build the stuff and did the carpenter work so that it was well-pleasing. And that's what we are to do, too. It's not enough, oh, I can get this job done if I do it this way. I can get it done quicker and easier for me. Or this is the way it should be done, and I'm going to do that. So that's the kind of a concept that you're looking at in that thing. And you're not to be argumentative. So which really means that you're not going against the plans of the master. And that's why I was always very careful when I was working that not I would want to understand what the plans of the master was. And then I would at least express my opinion. And then, okay, this is your plan. I'm going to do this plan. I'm not going to try to trip up your project. I'm not going to go a different direction. This is what you want me to do. You want me to put these two things together, and I know it's going to fail, but I'll put them together and let it fail, and then I can show you that it failed. So that's the way it works. And so, again, do what you're being asked to do to the best of your ability. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So there's always opportunity when you're working for somebody else that where you can gain physically and financially by doing something. But that gain quite frequently is not legal, nor is it the best for the master. So we need to not take what is owned by the master, but to do our job, take what is legally ours, and go from there. Showing good faith, in other words, being honest in all your dealings. Now, this everyone in this room, this can apply to. You go to the grocery store, and the clerk gives you an extra 50 cents back, and you know it, you should give them that 50 cents back. You know, I don't hesitate at all. If somebody shorts me 50 cents at the grocery store, I'll tell them, hey, that's not right. Give me my change back properly. But I'll do the same thing as well. If they give me too much, you know, I give them a 10 and they give me change back for 20, I'll give them 10 bucks back because, you know, that's just not right. That's the way it should be. So we are to be showing good faith in our dealings as we're dealing with others in these aspects. We are to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So our part as believers is to be a Christian witness. And we should be able to express that as we deal with people. That, hey, look, this is what's right for me dealing with you. And so I'm going to do what is right for you. I'm not going to do what's easiest necessarily for me. I'm not going to do what's cheapest or any of those types of things. But deal with you and do what is proper in the sight of God in every respect. So I'm not trying to get away with anything. You're not supposed to try to get away with something just because you can. You're not even supposed to try to get away with something because a whole bunch of others are doing it. You know, my parents instilled that concept, you know, you wouldn't jump off of the roof just because everybody else was doing it, which I probably would have because I'm not very bright. But, I mean, the fact of the matter is there is this concept the majority isn't always right. And just because everybody's doing the wrong thing doesn't mean that you get involved with doing the wrong thing as well. So in every aspect, you're trying to glorify God by the way you live. Do what is right and honest and has integrity and has purpose for the glory of God in those aspects. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So believers especially have become recipients of God's grace. I was lost in sin. I was bound for eternal damnation. Trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and God gave me a new life through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so I should then live differently than the general populace. I have a great advantage. I am a part of the family of God. No matter what man does to me on this earth, I know that I have an eternal dwelling with God where there will be peace and joy and happiness for all eternity. That's what we have to face. And so we can recognize, okay, we have this grace of God. And so we can live our lives differently because our new purpose is to God be the glory. We're not worried about all those other things that the world worries about because that's all the world has. God has brought salvation to all men, verse 11. And this, again, this is one of those statements that we need to understand context. We need to understand how it agrees with the rest of Scripture. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for sin. His death on the cross was sufficient for all the sins of man. It was enough. But the thing is that it is only available to those who have placed their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Not everybody's going to heaven. In fact, Jesus says it's a narrow path, that few are going to heaven. Because most people won't say, hey, look, God did this for me. I trust him and I'm going to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what it takes. And then that sacrifice of Christ is applied to my account because I trusted in Jesus, and I continue to trust in Jesus, and he's going to be the Lord of my life. He's the boss. He's in charge. I want to do what he says to do. So Jesus' sacrifice brings salvation to all men. In other words, he makes it available to all men. There's not a single person in this room that cannot have eternal life through Jesus Christ. God's not going to say, no, I don't like you. You don't get to come because you're wanting to come. But the fact of the matter is people who are lost and stay lost and are going to end up in eternal damnation, they choose not to accept what Jesus Christ did. That's all there is to it. They don't pick up the gift. They just leave it sitting there. Verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So God has brought salvation to all men, and it changes our life. Paul says elsewhere that we become a new creature. See, normal man is a creature of selfishness and sin. That is our nature. We purposely don't want to follow God. We want to do our own thing. We want to be the boss. We don't want any rules and that kind of stuff. That's natural for man. Something has to change. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we change. And we have been forgiven. And then we're given a new heart and a new purpose. Paul says elsewhere that we become God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So there, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, God has given you a purpose, a way to live, a group of tasks to glorify God and to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way of life includes these things in verse 12. This new purpose is to partly to become a witness for God, and then we are to incorporate into our lives the attributes of Jesus so that we can show forth His glory. So the first thing we're to do is to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. So your natural state as a human being is to desire things to pleasure your personal self. And some of those things are okay. You know, it's all right to eat a banana and some other stuff like that. But there are other worldly desires that are not godly. They're contrary to the commands that God gives us. And so we have to put those aside. We are to deny those ungodly desires, those worldly desires, and deny all ungodliness. So I don't go around killing people. I don't go around raping people. I don't go around stealing from people. Any one of the commandments that God gives, we are to deny those things. You know, I don't go over to Joel's house and I see a tool that he has that I don't have and I want, and I take it and put it in my car. It's more likely he'd do that at my house, but that's still, he doesn't steal from me either. Sorry, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But that would be, you deny those urges of those types of things. You know, I might be upset with Rick, and so I treat him badly. Well, I'm not supposed to do that. So it would be better if I'd go to Rick and say, Rick, look, I don't like what you're doing here. Let's talk this out and figure out what we can do to go on forward. Now, I'm not mad at Rick either, but he was sitting there where I could see him, so he looked like he needed to be talked about. But we are to deny those ungodly feelings and the worldly desires that we have. And just put it out. The natural state of man is to rebel against God, live as we please. Christians are to turn away from pleasure seeking and living to obedience to God. I want to obey God in my relationships with my fellow man. So, the full abundant life that Jesus has promised us is found when we obey God in those things. So deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We are to live sensibly. And that really means being controlled in the way that we live. That doesn't mean that you're to be without ambition or anything like that. But that we don't strive after unreasonable things. We wait for God to work through those situations. I've had many situations in my life where I thought my life took a downturn, and when everything was resolved, it turned out to be a positive thing for me. You know why? Because I waited on God. I didn't just fly off the handle and do something irrational. I waited to see what God was doing, and God has a plan for us, and God works all things to good. And so eventually, bad stuff generally turns around, and there's a blessing hidden in those things. So it's the whole, you know, the concept of a silver lining in every cloud. It's not in the Bible, but it is kind of a biblical process or concept that, you know, God is working something even through the bad stuff that is going on in your life right now. God is working that. So live sensibly and wait and see what God's doing in those situations. We are to live righteously. Again, that seems easy, but the concept is to follow the commandments of God and not the practices of the world. Again, the same thing of, well, everybody else is getting away with this. So what? If it's not a practice that God wants you to do, it's not about getting away with something. It's about pleasing God in the way you live by being righteous. You are to be godly. Develop and sanctify yourself so that you have a Christ-like behavior, that you're acting in the way that he did. He loved those that were destitute. He helped those that were being abused. All kinds of different concepts that we have as we study the New Testament and we watch how, especially the Gospels, we see how Jesus lived and the way that he reacted to people. And we can live and react to people in that manner as well. Live godly. In this present age. Now that's what I really like, because there's so many times I hear people say, well, Paul wrote this and it was clear back in the first century, and this is the kind of society he lived in, and this is what that meant. Well, no. No. In this present age. All these concepts in the Bible are eternal. They're not just good subject matter for the first century or 600 BC or 2000 BC, whichever one that you want to choose. These concepts work all the time. This is the way God intended man to live. And I don't care if it's popular in our society for people to live together and have families and just never have that piece of paper between them. That's not godly. In the scriptures, a man and a woman are joined together and become one. And that becomes the pillar or foundation for them to have a family and raise children and teach them about God. And you can use any concept that is popular in our society today that's ungodly, works the same. God hasn't changed. Those things that God said were wrong in the Old Testament, they're still wrong. Those things that are the profitable for us to do are still profitable for us to do in this present age. There's not an excuse that says, oh, well, this is the way our society is working now. So what? When somebody says you can't live like that in this day and age, they're wrong. We don't have to compromise our values. We don't have to change what God has said. We have to figure out how you live that life in this society. Not how you can live in this society. The world's always going to pressure the believers to live an ungodly life. So you're already ahead of the curve if you recognize you're going to be assaulted on those things. Stand firm, resist these temptations. Verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. Many, 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 many saints survived the trials and tribulations of their day and age because instead of looking at what was going on around them and to them in this world, they looked for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of your great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We may not get ahead in this world. We may not be rewarded in this life. We may have all kinds of trials and tribulation as we live. But we have something very special. We are already victorious because we have made Jesus Christ our personal Lord and Savior. We have, because of that, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who God promises to teach us how we are to live and to give us power to endure the trials that we face, powers to face the adversary. And so God has given us this promise of a power so we can endure and live as we're supposed to live. Looking forward to that blessed hope. You start getting discouraged in your life. You start thinking that bad guys are getting ahead. Well, they may be. They may be getting ahead in this life. It does happen. Lots of people have died rich that were wicked. But that doesn't make it a good deal. In fact, Jesus gives the example of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. And unlike other parables, it doesn't start out like a parable. So many people think that that is a true story, and it probably is. But that rich man lived in all of his luxury and all of his comfort, never had a concern, didn't care about others, and he died. And the scriptures say he lifted up his eyes in hell in torment. So, these rich people look like they're doing really well, but they die. And if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they lift up their eyes in torment. So they may prosper in this day, but it's eternity that really counts. And we can endure until the end whatever's going on in our lives by trusting in God and living to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people who are his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So, Jesus Christ gave himself for us. If we connect with nothing else this morning, that is the glory of our situation. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the efforts that we make, the sacrifices that we endure, they in no way can stand in comparison to what God did by coming to this earth and taking on flesh and taking our penalty for sin. He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. So Jesus Christ came and died and lived so that we can be delivered from eternal damnation. Now, we may at times think that our burden here on the earth is pretty heavy, but remember, God so loved us that he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He redeemed us. He made us a new people. He purified us so that we can now be in his presence or regain life, become a new creature. All those concepts that we read in the New Testament. And we become a people for his own possession. I kind of like King James Version because it says a peculiar people. And the reason why I like that is because we are to be different. Somebody should be able to look at you and say, he or she is just not like the average Joe that I run around. There's something different about them. They're peculiar in the sense that they don't seem to act like everybody else, looking for the advantage and trying to have as much pleasure as possible. They seem to radiate some kind of joy, a people after his own possession. And I do kind of like that concept. One, we are God's people. We're not just men and women. We're not even religious men and women, but we are the people of God. I am a child of the Almighty God, and I am his own possession. I'm not just part of a team, not, you know, the quarterback or something like that. I'm God's special treasure. He loved me so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. And Jesus talked about that in John chapter 10, where that God has us in his hands. And no one can open God's hands and take us out of him. We are that special. We're his. We're his own people. And because of that, we are to be zealous for good works. So when we think about our new standing before God, it should compel us to work in such a manner that we bring glory unto God. And quite frankly, the things that I do, that should always be my goal, and that's what I try to have as my goal, is I want somebody to see what I'm doing and think, boy, there's something different about Basil, and I want to know about it. And when they find out that I'm a Christian, they should be thinking, what is it in this life of being a Christian that makes him act that way? It's different. Zealous for good works. I mean, when I go in at singing places and they always ask me how much I charge, I don't charge anything. And they always seem so shocked. Why? I don't care. I'm going to sing some Christian songs along with the other stuff that I sing so somebody's going to hear about the message. That's kind of part of my goal when I do that. And because I want my work to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that may be. Maybe it's just taking cucumbers to the neighbor, something like that. I want people to think, wow, this person cares. And I care because of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. So our passage this morning is all about being a Christian and how you should act and what you should do as a Christian. It should cause us to contemplate our new standing in life, that I'm God's own special people. See, say that to yourself. I am a child of God, and I am special in the sight of God. And because of that, we should be able to live differently than the average person around us. And we should strive to show forth the glory of God in our dealings. And we should encourage others to join in the hope of the salvation offered by God. That's what it's all about. Is I have been chosen. I'm a child of God because I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now I should live to glorify His name. And you should too. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You for Your hope and trust and Your love. Thank You for allowing us to be a child of God. And I pray that You would be glorified in the way that we live as we go forth into this concept of being the people of God. Thank You for our time together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.